We are thrilled that you joined us today. The message you're about to hear is filled with the life-changing power of God's Word. We would love for you to share with us how God has impacted your life through this message. Visit us at riverrochester.com or attend any of our services at the River Church in Brockport, New York. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
I like talking about prayer. Prayer is one of those topics that I feel like you can't really talk about enough, because being a Christian, prayer is what really releases power from what God has put on the inside of you, right? So you can't just, if you're a Christian, you love God, and you want to do what God's called you to do, you can't just exist without praying and seeing effective results. Prayer is where power is released. And, you know, there's different types of prayer. You see that Jesus often would go out on his own, and he would spend time by himself. He would seclude himself from the multitudes and spend time in prayer. Many times it would say that he would pray through the night, and that he would go out at night and then pray, and early in the morning he would finish praying. He would spend times in prayer. And then there was some times where when Jesus would pray, it would simply be a command. It would simply be it wouldn't be that Jesus was praying like this long, lengthy thing. It would just be like when he wanted to change something, he would just speak a word, or he would say a command. And so we have to understand that if we want to be effective Christians, we have to understand prayer, and we have to become men and women of prayer, and then know how to effectively use prayer. Amen? So I like to preach about faith, I like to preach about prayer, and these things, I believe those two and combined become an extremely powerful force. And if you want to do anything big for God, you have to understand them. So prayer, I'm titling this message, if you want to title it, prayer is not just a spiritual journal. And I think I briefly mentioned that on Sunday, how many people treat prayer as their journaling time with God, where they get to tell God about all the stuff that they're doing. You know, they wake up, God, I'm just tired still, and I'd like to go back to bed. And, you know, it's not, people have said that prayer is simply communication with God, which to an extent I agree with. But prayer, you know, God doesn't care about all kinds of communication. You ever had somebody in your life that just, every time they talk to you, you just knew that this was not going to be a pleasant conversation? This is just going to be one of those conversations that's going to go in one ear and out the other. It's going to be one of those things where I'm going to listen to all the stuff that they want to tell me, all the stuff that they're going through, all the problems that they have, and then as soon as they're done talking, they're just going to be like, well, good talking to you, bye. I feel like that's the way a lot of people approach their prayer life with God, is we don't really talk to God until it comes time to, hey, you know, I'm here to unload all my spiritual junk. I'm here to unload all this trash that I have, and I just want to tell you about it. Not that I'm actually expecting you to change anything, but it just makes me feel better as a person if I'm able to tell you, God, about my crappy life. Not talking about anybody here. Don't be offended. Talking about your mother-in-law. Of course, I'm just kidding, but seriously, prayer should produce results. Amen? Prayer, when I pray, I want to know that what I'm doing is actually going to produce change somehow in my life. And as I said, there's different types of prayer. So sometimes praying is just a matter of fellowshipping with God. Sometimes prayer can be where you're just coming and you're worshiping God and you're just telling him how much you love him, and you're not actually expecting like your situation to change, but you're just there to be in the presence of God. But that in turn will change you. So when I pray, something should be changing. Whether I'm believing God for a situation to change, a miracle to take place, something should be changing. When I pray, you know, as I've taught before on praying in tongues in the Holy Spirit, the Bible says that when we pray in the Spirit, that we're building ourselves up on our most holy faith. So when we're praying in tongues, it's not just to be weird. We're praying in tongues because it builds our spirit man. It surpasses the mind. And some people wonder, well, I don't understand praying in tongues and what the big deal is. You never will understand it, because it surpasses the mind. It's here from the Spirit. On the day day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came and filled them and they spoke with tongues. And it causes you to change. It causes your spirit man to change when you pray in tongues. So all forms of prayer, whatever they are, should be causing something to take place. Now, I'm going to give you a really funny illustration. My wife, she used to work at least I think it's really funny, but you know, I understand that my sense of humor isn't always the same as everyone else's. Sometimes I think something's hilarious and I realize that nobody else is laughing. But, right? Right. So, my wife, she used to work at LA Fitness in Greece, and I would drive up to see her after I finished my work. I would come home, eat whatever, go to the gym, because she would usually be working the late shift, and I would go there and I would go and work out for free, whatever, because she was working there. And this happened a couple times. There was this guy there, and he wasn't a little guy. He was pretty big, not that muscular, but a big guy, kind of like me right now with my dad bod. But anyway, so it was really interesting and kind of bizarre. What would happen is like he'd walk up to the set of you got to imagine him. You got the weights over here on the wall, the dumbbells, and he walks up. He picks up like two of the 25 pounders. He steps out, walks over in front of the mirror, and he gets ready to lift, and then he just like walks back and sets him back down. And then he walks over here to the bench press, and you know, he doesn't just go to the bench press and start working out. No, he's got to get the plates first, so he goes and gets his plates. And mind you, you know, when you're doing this, sometimes it takes a little while just to get set up to work out. So, you know, usually by the time you actually get to start lifting, you're excited because, you know, the setup process isn't fun. But so he puts the plates on one side, puts the plates on the other side, gets underneath, puts his arms on it, and then slides right back out and goes over to the next machine. And now he's over here about ready to do some butterflies, and he adjusts the weights on there, and he goes to do the butterflies, and then he just gets up and like, so like, I'm not kidding. See, the thing is, like, to tell this story, it almost sounds like it's just a joke. And at first, like, you're thinking, like, this is some sort of prank. Like, this guy, like, he's just trying to be funny. But after an hour of watching this guy do it, and then the second time I saw him at the gym, he does the exact same thing. This happened like multiple times, like 3-4 times. I knew that any time that I was going to work out and he was going to be there, it was going to be a good time just watching this guy. You know, it's like dinner with a movie, you know, entertainment while you're working out. So it was hilarious though, but when you go to the gym, you should go to produce results, correct? We're not just going to slap the weights on the machine, sit down, and then walk over to the next machine. Right? I mean, you could go to the gym and do like that guy did for your whole life, and the only exercise and whatnot that you'd get is from walking from one machine to the next. You would never actually see any results. You might as well stay home at that point and not pay for a membership, right? You sold him his membership? Julia used to sell a membership to anybody. She didn't care who it was. She'd convince them to sign up. She's a great saleswoman. But so, I feel like some people's Christian prayer life is no different than that guy in the gym, because they don't actually know what they're doing, and they're there more or less just to spend time. They're, you know, I'm sure he went around and told all his friends how he went to the gym and worked out for an hour, right? Man, man, just got back from the gym. I'm like so wore out. Like this, man. What a productive night. I'm looking good, you know. Like I look good. I feel good, you know. I'm sure he went around telling everybody what a bodybuilder he was and how he goes to LA Fitness, you know, one of the nicer gyms and yada yada. I'm sure that's what he did. And I feel like many times Christians can be the same way, you know. Like it does you no good just to show up in church. It does you no good to just go and talk to God about your stuff that you're going through. You have to understand what it is that you're doing, and you have to expect results. And if you're not seeing results, you should change. All right, now, that guy, he came a few times, and then after a while, I never saw him again. I think what happened was that he figured out that as much as he enjoyed walking from one machine to the next, I think something went through his mind that said, this isn't actually producing results in my life. So he decided rather than to actually figure out how to use it, just to give up. Look, you'd be better off just giving up than praying ineffectively. You see, when I go to pray, I want to pray in a way that I know when I pray something's going to happen. I'm not joking when I tell you I go to pray for somebody or something, I am confident. I don't pray unless I'm confident that I know that God's going to back me up. Because otherwise, what's the point? I mean, I'm not just going to throw like a Hail Mary and, you know, like when someone approaches me with a situation that they're going through, I like to figure out what does the word say about the situation so that I know that I can take that scripture and stand before God like a lawyer and say, this is what your word says, God. I am standing on your word and I am here to make sure that you honor your word and that your word comes to pass in the situation. I'm not there just to be spiritual. And I think sometimes people's prayer life is more or less just something to say that they're spiritual, to walk around and tell their friends that, yeah, I pray and I love God and I go to church. That will do you no good. You know, people very often tell me that they love God and that they're a good person. That also will do you no good unless you actually make Jesus the Lord of your life. The Bible says that there is salvation in no other name except for the name of Jesus, that you have to believe in your heart that Jesus died on the cross, that he rose from the dead, and then you make a confession of salvation. You confess him as your Lord. But if you just come up to me and tell me that I love God and I'm a spiritual person, well, whatever. You might as well go live on planet Mars and just like start your own colony of a bunch of weirdos out there. But it's not going to actually get you anything. You have to understand what it is when you're praying. See, when you pray to get saved, you know what you're doing, right? You're praying for a specific thing, and even though you can't prove it to anybody that you got saved, you know that something took place when you prayed and you said, Jesus, I make you the Lord of my life, and I'll serve you the rest of my days, and I'm turning my back on the world, and I'm not going to serve the world anymore. I'm giving up my life of sin. God, today I choose to serve. You know that something took place because you prayed and you expected something to happen, right? So why should we pray any different about everything else? You know, when it comes to healing, it's like, you know, it's this great mystery if God wants to heal me or not. Why is it a mystery? Why don't you know if God wants to heal you or not? If you don't know, well, then how can you go to God with any sort of power? How can you pray with any sort of power? How can you have any sort of confidence in what you're saying if you don't actually know what the will of the Lord is in this situation? So, you know, I encourage people to pray, but if you're just doing it to waste time, it's you might as well just like the guy at the gym, just stop coming because you figured out that it's not doing you any good. You see, like I said from the beginning, when you pray, you're praying because you want to change something. You either want to fellowship with God and come into his presence and have that just encounter with God where he changes you. Or you want to believe God for a lost loved one to get saved. Or you're believing God for something to happen when you pray. You're not just spiritually journaling about what you're doing in your day. As I said before, God really doesn't care what kind of cereal you're eating for breakfast. So when you pray, you got to be confident. And confidence comes from knowing the word. Confidence comes from knowledge and from experience, which creates wisdom. Amen? When you pray for something, you need confidence. Let me give you, I guess, an illustration of what this could look like in some people's prayer lives. For example, a lack of confidence or at least a lack of knowledge and understanding. You know, this reflects some people's prayer life. When it'd be like me going to McDonald's because I'm hungry, right? And I walk into the restaurant, and I find a booth, and I go over, and I sit down. And I'm waiting at McDonald's, and I'm looking at everyone getting food, just watching around, and I'm just waiting for my food to come. And people are sitting all around me, and they're looking at me kind of like, what's this guy doing? And I'm just sitting there. And starting to get impatient, and I'm like, you know, what's with this place? Where's my food? I'm hungry. Hello. You know, and so you're sitting there and finally, an employee walks over and says like, hey, buddy, can I help you? Are you all right? No, I'm not all right. I've been waiting here for an hour and I don't have any food. I'm hungry. I came to McDonald's because I'm hungry, right? But you're just sitting there and nothing's happening because you're approaching it the wrong way. I'm used to walking into a restaurant where I sit down and someone comes and takes my orders, but that's not the way it works at McDonald's. This is kind of the way prayer is. Not every restaurant is the same and not every prayer is the same. You got to understand what you're working with. You know, you don't go to a grocery store and you get your cart and you start walking down the aisle. You're pushing your cart. You go down this aisle. Then you decide, no, I'm going to go down this aisle. Then you start walking down the cereal. Meanwhile, you're not putting anything in your cart. You're just walking down the different aisles. And you do this, and after an hour, someone sees that you haven't put anything in your cart yet. And you're just kind of like cruising around with your cart in Wegmans. And finally, like an employee's like, hey, can I help you find something? No, I'm good. And you just keep pushing your cart. And you do that for another 2-3 hours. Finally, they're going to call the police on you, right? They're going to call security, and they're going to tell you to leave. They're going to be like, buddy, look, there's something wrong with you. This is a grocery store. You come here, you get your groceries, you put them in the cart, you take them to the register, and you pay, and you leave. But you got to understand the things that you're doing. You know, you have to have knowledge of what you're doing, and then you apply that knowledge, which creates wisdom, right? So when we come to God, if our prayers are amiss, if we don't understand how to pray, though you might be very sincere in your desire. Look, I went to McDonald's and I sat down and I was sincerely hungry and I really wanted food, but I didn't know how to get the food. So even though I wanted that food, and even though I was in the right place to get that food, I didn't get any food because I didn't understand how to access the food. If you want to pray effectively, you got to understand how to effectively approach God and effectively use the word to get what you want. Amen? Because we don't want to be like the guy walking around in the gym all night doing nothing. Just putting plates on the bench and walking away. You need to pray with authority, right? You need to pray with confidence. Confidence comes from knowledge and experience in God's word and understanding His desire and His will and His plan. So when we pray, we need to pray with not just with confidence, but we need to pray with authority. And authority comes from, this is really important, authority comes from knowing the power that is backing the command. Authority comes from understanding and knowing the power that is backing that command or backing that prayer. I'll give you an example of this. Anyone here ever been pulled over before? My wife shaking her head with a current court case against her for lying in church. Pastor's wife lying in church on the front row. Okay, so if you've been pulled over before, you do what that police officer says, right? Now, I'm going to give you an example. Let's say I'm driving down the road, I'm speeding, and I get pulled over, and this short guy, he's this tall, and he weighs about 275 pounds. He's short and fat, and he's bald. This short, fat little man. He walks up to your car and he tells you to like put your window down. You're not thinking there's a short, fat little man out there. I don't have to do what he says. Who does he think he is? No, you don't care who he is, what he looks like, what he smells like. You don't care if there's, you know, donut crumbs on his shirt. It doesn't matter. You put down your window and he says license and registration. You're nervous. You nervously fumble through the glove box. You hand him the license and registration. He tells you, he says, do you know what you were doing? And you're like, I'm not sure. And he says, well, you were doing 5 over or you were doing 10 over. And you say, okay, I'm so sorry. And to this man that in any other circumstance you might have no respect for, you know, he might spend, you know, 20 He might spend 20 to 50% of his time in front of a TV just totally vegging out, like has no standards in life. He's just a complete numbskull. But the fact that he's wearing that uniform and he has the authority to tell you what to do, you do everything that he says with fear and trepidation, right? And respect. Yes, sir, officer. I'm so sorry. I didn't mean to do that. I wasn't paying attention. You treat him very respectfully, right? Why? Because you understand the power that is backing his authority. Right? So whether it's a short, fat, bald police officer or whether it's someone, you know, that's very well put together, it doesn't matter. What mattered is that he knows that when he walks up to your car, he's in control of that situation and he can tell you what to do and you better do it. And if you don't, you're going to end up in a lot worse trouble than you already are. So by understanding the authority that we operate in when we pray, it helps us. It helps us know that when sickness tries to come against my body, that Jesus is the authority that I go to pray with. The Bible says that by his stripes we were healed. So when I go to pray, I'm not wondering what's going to happen when I pray. When I go to pray, I understand that the name of Jesus, which is more powerful than any other name, is the name that defeated all the power of the devil. That when Jesus was here, he stripped the devil of all of his power. And he said, he told us that when we pray in his name, when we pray to the Father in his name, that it will be done for us. Whatever we ask, as long as we ask according to his name and we abide in him. So I'm not just praying, just hoping, just wishing, thinking like, man, this would be so great if things just got better. No, I'm praying and I'm demanding. I'm saying, here is your word, God. Here is the evidence. Here is the proof. You've already defeated all the power of the devil. Now I'm standing on your word and I'm coming against this authority that is attacking me that has no authority to be there. If Jesus has already defeated the devil, if Jesus has already taken stripes on his back to defeat sickness, well then when sickness tries to come on your body, it is disobeying authority, and it will disobey because the devil is a thief. He comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. He will come and take from you everything that you do not have knowledge to stand against, or even if you have the knowledge that you just take a weak approach towards getting rid of. No, you have to take a firm stance. You know, a robber, a thief, he don't care. He doesn't care who you are. He doesn't care what you think. If a robber comes to break in your house, he doesn't care that you go to the gym or whatever. He doesn't care what your profession, he doesn't care about anything. But if you pull out a gun and you say, get out of my house, he's going to be like, all right, I'm sorry, wrong house. This was a mistake, a misunderstanding. He's out of there, right? He's scared because he sees like, all right, this guy isn't messing around. He knows he's like, he's got more power than I do. Well, that's the way that we approach the enemy. Is that when that robber, when that thief tries to come and to steal and rob from your life, you're not just approaching him as a nice little good Christian boy or girl, just hoping and believing that something's going to change. No, I know that when I'm coming at this sickness, I'm coming at this torment, I'm coming at anxiety, I'm coming at depression, I'm coming at whatever it is, guns blazing, with more power than any demon in hell, including the devil himself, has. Because the Bible says that the name of Jesus, every knee must bow. That Jesus is more powerful than the devil. He's more powerful than any sort of demon. So when I'm coming there and I talk and I command that devil, I'm not just Jeremiah commanding that devil. I'm Jeremiah with the backing of all of heaven and earth, the authority of heaven and earth, saying, no, you have no right to be in my house. You have no right to be on my wife. You have no right to be on my child. And you have no right to be on me. Get out in Jesus' name. You understand, when you understand your authority and you pray with confidence, it's different than just like, if it be your will, Lord. Which, if it be your will, Lord, is a prayer that Jesus prayed. And many people have taken that prayer and used it for all prayer. You know, like I said, restaurants have different ways that you order your food. And it's no different in prayer. So if you approach every restaurant the same way, you might end up in some places with no food. Let's just read the prayer of Jesus saying, "If it be thy will," Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26 and verse 36. "Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, 'Sit here while I go and pray over there.' And he took with him Peter and the sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, 'My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Stay here and watch with me.' He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'O Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.' Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, 'What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak.' Again, a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, 'O my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me, unless I drink it, your will be done.' And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, 'Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand.'" This is the only instance when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane where he was saying, "Lord, if it be your will, not my will be done, your will be done." So you have to understand the context of what he was praying here, because he was about to go to the cross and he was going to die for all of humanity. It was not something that he was willingly wanting to do. He wasn't thinking to himself, "Oh, this is going to be great. I get to go get murdered on a cross." No, he did not physically want to go through the agony of death. So he was praying the prayer of consecration, which is a prayer that can be repeated very often. "Lord, I'll do whatever you want. Not my will be done, your will be done." What does God want you to do in your life? And you, when you sometimes are instructed, "God, that's not exactly what I had in mind for my life. I didn't exactly want to go live in the jungle in Africa to preach to people." And you might have to pray that prayer of like, "Lord, not my will be done, your will be done." Right? So this is not, Jesus here is not commanding anything, right? Was Jesus praying for anybody to get healed? No, right? Was Jesus speaking to a violent storm? No. Was Jesus praying for a deaf person or raising the dead? Or was he praying anything where he was commanding something? No, right? So this is where people tend to make a mistake, is that they see this prayer, which is in the context of submitting your will to God's will, and they use this prayer now in instances where Jesus never would have done that. Because when Jesus came to instances of people being sick, of people being tormented by devils, of people that were distressed and had anxiety, when Jesus came across the man who was out in the cemetery cutting himself, living naked and screaming and cutting himself with rock, he did not pray for the guy in this way: "God, if it be your will, please help this poor wretched soul who's naked and stinks and is cutting himself with rocks." No, he did not pray, "If it be your will." This was the only time where Jesus was consecrating his will to the Lord's will, in the sense that he did not want to have to go through this, but he's saying, "Lord, look, not what I want, but what you want." But for many people, that this is the type of praying that they use for everything. You don't just get to take one prayer and assume that that works for everything. So, and maybe I've been guilty of doing so in my life in the past, and maybe you've done it in the past where you wanted to pray for something. Tonight I'm just picking on sickness a little bit, but let's say you're sick with something and you're going to pray and you go to pray for it, and then you're like, "But Lord, let it be your will. Whatever you want. If you want me to be sick, I'll be sick for you, but not my will, but your will be done." Why would Jesus have died on the cross, taken stripes on his back so that he could put that scripture in there, 1 Peter 2:24, by whose stripes you were healed. You know, why would he do that for you if it was not his will? You see, you can't pray if it be thy will if you already know his will. And if you don't know his will, you should know his will according to the word of God as much as to your ability. There are some instances, like to the person that you're to marry. You know, there's no scripture in the Bible that said Jeremiah Thomas in the year 2013 is going to marry Julia Amuso. You know, there was no, I didn't know that. So I had to actually pray, God, if this is your will, let it be done. And it was done, right? All right. So there are things where sometimes you don't know for sure that you have to pray about and ask God for help. But in instances where you know, where you know that God desires that you prosper and live in health, then you don't have to question if this is something that I should be praying for or not. You demand it. You don't even have to ask God. You demand it. You say, Lord, I thank you that it's already done. I thank you that you've already purchased healing for me. And Lord, I thank you that it manifests in my body right now in Jesus' name. But I think too often we tolerate and we put up with stuff, whether it's from like a guilty conscience and we think like, well, you know, I missed church last Sunday, so, you know, I understand why it is that I'm going through. Maybe you cussed out your mother-in-law last week or whatever, and now you feel like, well, you know, after all, I deserve this because I definitely shouldn't have done that. You see, that's condemnation. And the Bible says that there is no condemnation in God. When you screw up, admit that you screwed up, go to God, ask God to forgive you, but then he forgives you. He wipes it away. Clean slate, done. And now move forward. So don't sit there dwelling on your past mistakes, coming up with reasons as to why you should accept the crap that you're going through. No, you've come to God, you've asked him to forgive you, you've admitted your fault, and he's wiped you clean, he's washed you clean with the blood of Jesus, and now you have every right, according to the word of God, to demand the things that he said that he has given to us. Amen? Now, you know, I grew up hearing that all the time, where it was like, you know, we're believing for some miraculous thing to happen, and then at the end, just like this little thing, in case God decides not to do anything, but Lord, if it's your will. But if not, clearly you had other plans for this wretch that he's meant to be sick for the rest of his life. And Lord, just teach him well, you know? Because like people think that God's teaching them through sickness. You know what I mean? So it's like, well, if you're going to teach him, why don't you teach him with like something more powerful like cancer or AIDS or something? If you're going to teach him, you know, don't just use like a cold or a flu. Use something really that'll teach him properly, right? Oh, people get messed up in their doctrine. People get messed up with what they believe. You know, the same people that say that they're being taught, you know, that, well, you know, this sickness, you know, God's using it to teach me something. They're the same people that go to the drugstore to get rid of the thing that they're dealing with. Why would you be fighting God's will like that? If it's God's will for you to be sick because he's teaching you something, then just embrace it and be sick. Don't get drugs, you know? You should just wholeheartedly accept all sickness and disease as this is God's will for my life, and he's using this to teach me and make me a more humble person. If poverty is your thing and you're like, yeah, you know, God just doesn't want, you know, me to have more than I should have and just enough for what I... Well, who determines what's enough? Who determines what quality of life you should have? If, you know, someone thinks that, you know, driving a brand new car, a brand new Mercedes, that's excessive, right? Well, who decides that? You know, what if I think driving a brand new Chevy is excessive? What if I think that, you know, driving a rusty, you know, car from 1992 with, like, you know, the wood side on it and, you know, the... one of those wagons like I had growing up, you know, with the rear, the two seats in the back that faced the back of the road. Those things were awesome. Anyway, but I mean, you know, if I want to drive, you know, who's to decide what level of financial prosperity is actually acceptable or not? So So if God wants you blessed, then you should believe God for big blessing. If God wants you healthy, then you should believe God for big health, for total health and prosperity. But if God's teaching you through sickness and poverty, well, then you should just wholeheartedly embrace that. You should be the sickest, nastiest, poorest person that I know. Right? If God's teaching you, man, if God told me that he was going to teach me through sickness, I'd be like, hey, your God, teach me with all you got. You know what I mean? In the same sense, you know, if God has health and prosperity, I want God to give me all the health and prosperity that he can. You know what I mean? So why are people in the middle of the road? Because the devil can keep them in a point of weakness there. So you have to... you have to get rid of that. Get rid of that wrong way of thinking. Because wrong thinking will lead to wrong praying. And wrong praying will just make you powerless and ineffective. So when we pray, we're not just hoping. We're not just wishing. We're not just like totally out there in the wind wondering if this is God's will. No, we have God's will. His testament right here. It shows us what his will is. I have sent my word and it will heal you. Amen. The prayer of faith. Let's go there, and then we're going to pray. James chapter 5. James chapter 5 and verse 13. It says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another, and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prays again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. You see, when he prayed, he was praying expecting something to happen. When he was commanding something to happen, he told the heavens not to rain. And then on one other day, 3 years later, 6 months, he says, let it rain. And it rained. You see, he wasn't just like, you know, hoping that it happened. And actually, when he prayed to have it rain, he actually prayed 7 times before it happened. But he knew that, hey, when I pray, something better happen. He prayed, he sends his servant to go see if there's any clouds or rain coming. Nothing happened. All right, well, I'm going to pray again because when I pray, something happens. And he did that 7 times until finally there was a cloud, and then soon rain was coming. And it says that Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. So you can't say, well, that was Elijah the prophet, and he was special, and he was anointed, and he was a prophet, so, you know, that's why he was able to do it. No, it says that he had a nature like ours, so that puts us in the same boat as him. If he was able to do that, to use his faith to stop the rain according to the word of God, and then use his faith to speak to the clouds and tell the heavens to open up and pour down rain, well, then you and I are able to do so as well. You know, Jesus, in the Gospels, it always refers to him as the Son of Man. Did you notice that? He always calls himself the Son of Man. Did you notice that he didn't call himself the Son of God? Because he was here as a man. And so as a man, he commanded the storm to be still. As a man, he commanded deaf ears to be open. As a man, he did all of these miracles. He commanded Lazarus, who was dead for 4 days and already had a stench about him, to come out of the grave. He did those things as a man because he was doing so with faith. He was commanding, he was praying with faith. He was expecting something to change. And here in James, it doesn't say to deny reality. You know, there's some people that, you know, because they've been, you know, taught that, you know, Jesus has already healed us, so therefore you can't be sick. And you deny, like when you're going through something, you just say, like, no, I'm not sick. No, actually here, James says, is anyone sick among you? Is anyone among you sick? Well, then, you know, someone would have had to have said yes, right? Or no, but they weren't denying reality. So it's not the fact that you have to deny reality and say, you know what, you know, I'm healed and I'm not sick. No, you can say, like, right now my body is experiencing this. But according to the Word of God, that has to change in Jesus' name. Amen? So when you pray, understand that this prayer that I am about to pray has a purpose, and it has to bring about a change. We're not just praying to be spiritual. We're not just praying to, you know, to sound Christian. No, we're praying because we actually want to see a change happen in my life or in somebody else's life. The last scripture I'm going to read is from the book of John, chapter 15, starting in verse 1. John 15 says, and verse 1 says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. You see, Jesus was saying, if you abide in him and his words abide in you, then when you pray, because you are in Jesus and you carry the authority in that name and his words are in you, so you understand what he's given you, then when you pray, the Father, God, will make sure that that takes place when you pray. It's not some science project where you're wondering what's going to happen. No, when you pray in faith, you notice in James where it said that they'll pray the prayer of faith and it will save the sick and the Lord will raise him up. It wasn't like we're going to pray for the sick and hope that God does something about it. No. When we pray, we're demanding. We're expecting God to do something. Amen? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that when we pray, Lord, that we come to you boldly according to your word, that we expect things to change. That when we pray for miracles, we know that miracles will take place. That when we pray for blessing, blessing takes place. Lord, I thank you that you give us the authority to do everything that you've done here on earth, to heal the sick, to even raise the dead, to speak to the storm, to restore life to death. God, I thank you that healing belongs to us. I thank you that health belongs to us, that prosperity belongs to us, and blessing belongs to us. And Lord, we demand it in Jesus' name. Look, God, we thank you for it by faith in Jesus' name. I thank you for complete physical healing and strength for every single person in this room here tonight. That where pain existed, it will exist no more. That where fear existed, it leaves in Jesus' name. That where anxiety was, it goes and peace comes. That where sadness was, joy comes. Lord, we thank you that you've promised us all of these things. And we thank you for them and expect them right now in Jesus' mighty name. Hallelujah. We thank you for it, God. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah.
Thanks for listening to this message from the River Church. We hope you stay connected with us online at riverrochester.com.